All right, good evening. We are still in Romans. Romans chapter 24 tonight is where we are starting. This is my 24th message in Romans. Boy, that confused somebody, right? Message 24. And I look back and we started last June, so we're almost at the year mark. But tonight we're going to talk about two things that bring praise to God in chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 is where we'll be. Living God's way means doing everything we can to bring praise to God. The Bible teaches we are to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. And as you turn to Romans 15, I actually stole that from Hebrews. Hebrews 13, verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. So we're going to see tonight, as we move into the first half of Romans chapter 15, two things that we should strive to always be doing to bring praise and glory to God. I've already mentioned that's the focus of our message tonight. We only got 2 points in these 13 verses, and they're coming up on the screen now, and you can see them. Our unity brings praise to God, and our acceptance of each other brings praise to God. And ultimately, this really is connected with where we were last week in Romans 14. You're going to see Paul continuing with his exhortation on Christian unity. The focus changes a little bit as we move into 15. And we mentioned that last week, too. We actually looked ahead at verse 15:7 last week. But that's what we're seeing. And we're really picking up from last week. So our first point, as you can see there, our unity brings praise to God. Now, we discovered last week that causing dissension and discord is a serious sin. Fussing and feuding strike deadly blows to the glory and work of God in any church. They also cripple, if not destroy, the witness of a church in a community, which literally means that this sowing dissension and discord or not being together in unity affects our actual mission to share the gospel with those around us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul makes a strong appeal in the name of the Lord Jesus for us. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." We're going to see similar stuff in Philippians as we read through tonight. And, of course, this is our core concentration of Romans 14 and now moving into 15. Now, the first 13 verses of Romans 15 are a continuation of Paul's discussion in chapter 14 concerning Christian unity. But now Paul writes about why we should build up one another. And it's kind of a neat little change. If we go back to 14 and look, it was, you know, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And now in 15, do this, build each other up. Romans 15, verse 1. "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." Now, the word translated infirmities refers to the weakness of faith in some Christians. And again, I point that out because this is, was the focus last week. Strong in the faith Christians versus weak in the faith Christians. And I'm not going to re-preach last week, but we saw Paul's exhortation, and he's really talking to the Christians that are strong in the faith and in how we should treat our fellow Christians. Again, here we see Paul addressing the stronger Christians, even though this call of unity is to all Christians, and that's a transition he's going to make here in chapter 15. The strong, or if you remember from last week, chapter 14, we said those Christians that are free to eat meat and esteem all days alike, that was the examples that Paul gave, though they have to bear with the failings of the weak. We should modify our conduct for the good Christians weaker in faith than us. Again, Paul's adding that sacrifice in here now. We're not to look down on our weaker brothers and sisters. We're not to be judgmental and condescending with the infirmities of the weak. Instead, we're to obey Paul's command to the Galatians. This is Galatians 6, verse 1. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Again, this is advice and exhortation and encouragement that Paul is giving to Christians, and specifically to Christians that are stronger to faith, in how we should treat other Christians. This means we're to encourage and help our brothers and sisters in Christ, not just tolerate them. Paul continues in Romans 15, verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Now, part of our job description as Christians is to edify other believers. If we're not doing that, we are not living God's way. Edification simply means to build up and strengthen each other. This is essentially the same appeal that Paul made earlier in Romans 14, verse 19, except as I've already mentioned tonight, in chapter 15, he's adding the issue of self-sacrifice. But as we review Romans 14, 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. So we are to build up other believers, not tear them down, even when they sin or hurt us. Also, we should not live just to please ourselves. Paul's point is clear. It's selfish to trample on a consciousness of the weak. That is not the way of a humble servant. In the next few verses, Paul gives us two reasons why we should edify each other. Two reasons why we should edify each other. And the first one is because of the example of our Savior. That's where he starts. Romans 15, verse 3. For even Christ pleased not himself, but, as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Now, this verse is a quote of Psalm 69, verse 9. It's a messianic verse used as an example of the unselfishness of Christ. I'll read it. Psalm 69, verse 9. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Now, we know Jesus' character and the example, and we could just go verse after verse in the New Testament about it. Jesus said this, John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That's an example of a humble servant. If Jesus did that, surely we can lay down our preferences and our hurts for the sake of unity in the flock. The real test of spiritual maturity is how we react when we don't get our own way or when someone in the church hurts us. That is why Paul reminds us in verse 3 that Christ did not please himself. His ultimate purpose was to please God and accomplish the Father's will. The messianic verse in Psalm 69, quoted by Romans, in Romans by Paul, used the word reproaches. Paul uses it, and we saw it in Psalm 69. This word reproaches just means to slander or to lie or make false accusations or insults. I think that definitely happened to Jesus during the Passion Week. But this verse actually tells us that the reproaches of God the Father would fall on God the Son. And again, history tells us that that was fulfilled. That's why it was a messianic prophecy. Men hate God, and they manifested that same hate toward the one he sent to reveal himself. And Christians, I'm here to tell you that we should also expect that hatred to fall on us. Also in John, Jesus said in John 15, verse 18, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love his own. Because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. You know, as I already mentioned, this idea of living in Christian unity by following the example of Jesus was something that Paul wrote about to the Philippians as well. Philippians chapter 2 starts off like this, Philippians 2 verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We should build each other up, because that is the example of our Savior. I said there were two reasons Paul gives. The second reason in these verses is because of the exhortation of Scripture. The Bible is written that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Or as Paul stated in Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. I was counseling with a Catholic believer the other day, and we were discussing the Bible. I believe 100% that this person is saved. They have a testimony of accepting Christ as their Savior, but they're also stuck in tradition and feel they have to continue to be a devout Catholic. So we talk a lot, and oftentimes it's more of a Bible study. So we'll read something and have a question about it, and we'll discuss it. And the other day he actually told me, he goes, No, I never read the Old Testament. I just read the New Testament over and over again. I never go to that Old Testament stuff. And I didn't have an answer at first. That just doesn't even make sense to me. And all I can think of is, I mean, how many people in here would go, you know, like get a brand new movie you've never seen and like go to the halfway mark and start watching? It doesn't make sense. And that's, you know, I think that's an important point. Although Christians live under the new covenant, and we're not under the authority of the old covenant, God's moral law has not changed. And all scripture is of spiritual benefit. Paul's description of the benefits of scripture certainly include the New Testament, but arguably in this verse, he's speaking primarily about the sacred writings of the Old Testament. In the Bible, we read biographies of saints who overcame great obstacles and hurts as examples of how God takes care of his own. Stories like that of Joseph in the book of Genesis encourage and give us hope when we react to hurts as God commands. For example, Genesis 50, verse 20, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." The scriptures are given to us to give us comfort and hope. But the word of God also informs believers how to endure and encourages them in the process. And without the clear and certain promises of the word of God found in the Bible, we as believers have no basis for our hope. Continuing Romans 15, Paul now writes to encourage us when things are not going our way. Romans 15, verse 5. "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus." The reason we as believers experience so much conflict is our lack of patience. We don't allow God time to work things out and to change people. Sometimes this patience might last for years. I saw a story today. I should have copied it. I can't remember where I saw it on. But it was a picture of an older guy being baptized. And the title of the story was, I want to say it was, a wife prayed for his salvation for 69 years, and he accepted Christ. That's patience. So we need consolation, and we need motivation to seek the unity that the Bible demands. Psalm 133, verse 1, written by David, says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." See, this isn't just a Paul thing talking to Christians in the New Testament. This is God's plan for his people. In every church, there's going to be occasional differences of opinion and hurt feelings. When this happens, we shouldn't seek to please ourselves, but to protect the unity of the church. As we mentioned earlier, too, that goes to our testimony in our community. Remember, this was the very topic of our study last week in chapter 14. Paul urges both the strong and the weak Christians, despite their differing views on what we called last week non-essential matters, to pursue loving spiritual harmony in regards to matters on which the Bible is silent. Our ultimate purpose is that we will with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's Paul's next verse, Romans 15, verse 6. "That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Our unity should be both real, or as Paul says, one mind. And we've seen that in multiple verses now tonight, too, that we should be of one mind. But he adds here in Romans 15, 6, he adds mouth. Our unity must also be apparent. It's how we speak to each other and what we say. And remember that the purpose for our unity is not to please other believers or even lost people. It's to glorify God. This also means we must protect the unity of our churches. And one of the best ways to do this is refusing the gossip. Gossip is one of the most harshly condemned sins in the Bible because it causes the most disunity. Proverbs 16:28 says, "A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends." Gossip is repeating information that is not intended to help or protect. Doesn't matter if it's true or not. There's still gossip if it's not shared to help solve a problem or to protect someone who might be hurt. We also spread gossip when we listen to it. When someone has a complaint or is criticizing someone else, the first thing we should say is, have you talked directly to that person about this? That's what the Bible teaches we should do. And remember, the person who gossips to you will also gossip about you. That's why we're warned again in Proverbs, Proverbs 20, verse 19, he that goeth about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. This means that we shouldn't spend our time talking to gossips. They will repeat confidential things we tell them and cause much disunity and hurt. When there are disagreements or hurt feelings, we should also remember this principle in Proverbs, Proverbs 26, 20, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. Therefore, the more people who know about a problem or a conflict, the more difficult it is to resolve. Don't listen to the complaints of other people unless it's to help or protect someone. If we listen to or repeat gossip, we sin by adding fuel to the fire of the disunity amongst the brethren. Also, one of the best ways to bring unity is to support your church staff. There are no perfect pastors, and there are very few, if any, pastors that absolutely everybody in the church likes, except for Pastor Farley. Everybody loves Pastor Farley, which is clearly established by Pastor Stewart. But you know what? Jesus was perfect, and everyone didn't like him. The Bible is very clear about how church staff and leaders are to be treated. Paul wrote in Hebrews 13, 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. If you want to change something about a staff member, don't try and do it the devil's way through gossip. Do it the biblical way through prayer. A verse that was written on the top of our prayer sheets tonight, James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Who knows, you may discover that the change that needs to be made is in your own heart. So our first point tonight, unity brings praise to God. Our second point, our acceptance of each other brings praise to God. That's why God continues to tell us here through Paul's writing in Romans 15:7, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So how did Christ receive us? Well, he received or accepted or welcomed us when we were ungodly, when we were sinners, when we were enemies. We studied this many, many months ago. Romans 5, verse 6, for when you were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commandeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We will bring praise to God when we accept others as Jesus did. And I think that is just common sense in my opinion. If the perfect, sinless Son of God was willing to bring sinners into God's family, how much more should forgiven believers be willing to warmly embrace and accept each other in spite of their disagreements over issues of non-essential things? Think of the enormous diversity of the Jews and the Gentiles whom Christ accepted and brought together as one. And that's not my analogy or illustration for this sermon. This is where Paul is going in the next few verses. Jesus brings all kinds of people together in unity to bring glory to God. And we see that change in verse 7, which we also mentioned last week. Paul comes back to his opening appeal to Christians, specifically to stronger Christians accepting weaker Christians in the faith. And that started back in chapter 14, verse 1. But now, though, Paul is speaking to all Christians, both strong and weak, and encouraging all to welcome one another. Or as verse 7 says, to receive one another as Christ received each of us. So one more time, Romans 15, verse 7. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. This was not something that just applied to these early Christians living in Rome. This applies equally to all of us today, especially considering the fact in Hebrews 13, 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. In verses 8 through 12, Paul explains the ultimate example of unity and acceptance is Jesus, who came to earth to make Jews and Gentiles one. So it starts off in Romans 15, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Paul saying that Jesus was a minister of the circumcision just means that Jesus was born a Jew, and as a child he was circumcised under the custom, which would physically identify him as being keeping the law under the covenant. As a sign in the covenant, and I say the covenant because that's exactly what Paul was talking about when he stated promises made to the fathers. He's talking about the Abrahamic covenant. This was God's covenant with Abraham, which he reiterated to both Isaac and Jacob. Paul is simply reminding his readers that God's plan of salvation has always included the Gentiles in these verses. In the next four verses, Paul quotes four Old Testament scriptures from all three sections of the Hebrew Bible, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. These are all verses that predicted the Gentiles would respond to God's grace and acceptance. I want to break these down, look at them one at a time. Romans 15:9 kind of starts. It says, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. So really, 15:9 is a continuation of 15:8. You know, he says what he says, you know, Jesus was circumcised. He fell under the covenant. Why? That the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. And then he backs it up now with Scripture. Paul's saying that God has extended his grace and mercy to people outside the covenant, which is the Gentiles. Paul's point is that the Gentiles will glorify God for his mercy, which is what he backs up with these Old Testament references. The first one continues in Romans 15:9. He says, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Well, Paul is directly quoting King David from two different passages. The first is in 2 Samuel 22:50, where it says, therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and I will sing praises unto thy name. The second is recorded in Psalms 18, verse 49. Same thing. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Next, Paul quotes from Deuteronomy. We see this in Romans 15, verse 10. And again, he saith, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. That's going back to Moses now. Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. Listen to how this verse is worded. This fascinates me. Deuteronomy 32, 43. Moses is in the middle of this exhortation. He says, rejoice, O ye nations, with his people. For he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. This passage in Deuteronomy is talking about the Gentiles rejoicing in what he's going to do through the Jews. The context here is salvation. Moses says that as a result of the execution of God's vengeance, all nations will be called to praise with Israel. Why? Because it is the Lord who have provided redemptively for them in Christ and also provided a new beginning in the land. But he talks about this atonement. This atonement for the land is the set of action of God's wrath by the sacrifice of his enemies in judgment. But the atonement for the people is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, and it's through his blood. Next, Paul quotes from Psalm 117. This is in Romans 15, verse 11. He says, and again, it's just his reference. It's written, 15:11. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. That word laud is just another word for praise. He's quoting Psalms 117, verse 1, but I'm going to read the entire psalm to you because it's only two verses. Psalm 117, oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Lastly, Paul quotes the prophet Isaiah. Now we're in Romans 15, verse 12. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. He's quoting directly from Isaiah here, Isaiah 11, verse 10. And in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. So again, all over the Old Testament, we have references to God's plan of salvation was to all. Even Isaiah stated that Gentiles shall seek him. This means, of course, that the root of Jesse will also attract non-Jews who will inhabit the future kingdom. I didn't do a lot of explanation on the root of Jesse, and I probably should have. I take it for granted that maybe everybody knows what that is. But that's a messianic saying about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesse was his father. And this term that we see both in the Old Testament and the New Testament is just a reference to the lineage to King David. Of course, from him, the lineage to Christ. Paul saw God's ministry to the Gentiles during the church age as an additional implication of this verse from Isaiah. And that's why we see him quoting here in Romans 15. Now, the section of Romans, Paul concluded with prayer. Romans 15, verse 13. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. The God of hope means the God who gives us hope. God is the source of eternal hope and eternal life and salvation. And he's the object of hope for every believer. He's our object of faith. The word translated hope is elipis, and it just means to anticipate with pleasure. And it's to say anticipate with pleasure means believing it's going to come and happen. It's not saying, man, I hope there's a rest area in the next 5 miles while you're traveling. You know, maybe there is, maybe there isn't. It'd be great if there is. That's not how the word hope is being used here. Our hope here is we know the Lord's coming back. We know his promises are true. And we're waiting for the fulfillment. This means when we obey God's word and love and accept others as Jesus does, we can anticipate with pleasure that we will bring praise to God and cause our church to be a good and pleasant place. Or again, as David said in Psalm 133, verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Therefore, we can experience all joy that comes to the power of the Holy Ghost. Or as Paul concluded in verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. The believer's hope comes through the Scripture, which was written by men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And it's the same Holy Spirit that applies that Scripture to the believer's heart and convicts us of these things. In other words, this is a supernatural, wonderful, out-of-this-world kind of joy. It's not only will we receive supernatural joy, but also supernatural peace. Philippians 4, 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This peace does not come from an absence of problems or conflicts in our life. It results from knowing if we obey God's word, he will make good come even from things intended to harm or hurt us. Again, a passage we've already said in Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So Paul asked God in verse 13 to fill all the Christians living in Rome, and by extension us here today, with all joy and peace in believing, or literally through believing, through our belief. This is the joy and peace that only come through belief in the Messiah. And again, this belief is a saving faith kind of belief. Two things that bring praise to God that we've seen now are unity and acceptance. Now, since we've been speaking about the importance of Christian unity for a few weeks now, I want to conclude with a thought about what true Christian unity is. See, I believe it's important to note that Paul's idea of Christian unity has nothing to do with some modern New Age movement. It's not about some kind of sentimentalism in how we treat each other. And it's not the idea of tolerance as spewed throughout this country today. Paul will not be caught dead driving his minivan around with a peace sticker or a coexist bumper sticker on it. And if you know the history of the peace symbol, the fact that it was deliberately designed as an upside-down broken cross, well, then you know I'm right. Amen. Paul's notion of unity amongst all believers is based solely on the fact that Jesus Christ has come for the nations, for all people. And if Jesus has welcomed all people from any and every background who trust in Him, then so should we. That is the essence of our Christian unity. This Christian unity, this mutual acceptance and edification of each other, will require sacrifice and putting others first. It will only happen when we put the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as a central focus in all we do, and we refuse to divide over non-essential matters. This Christian unity will happen when we are filled with the Spirit, when we are filled with joy and hope, and we are living in view of God's saving purposes revealed in Scripture. It will happen when we do the things that Paul calls us to do in Romans 14, verse 1, through Romans 15, verse 13. Mainly, to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and to walk in His ways. In case you missed this detail over the last few weeks, Paul used the word "the Lord" 12 times from Romans 14, 1 to Romans 15, 13. I would argue that makes the Lord central in the things He's exhorting us to do. And this is where we should begin when seeking unity in the church and amongst the brethren. We should fix our eyes on the Lord, who lived, died, and rose again to save a people for Himself from every tribe, every tongue, every people, and every nation. Or, as recorded in Revelation 5, verse 9, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood, out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation." In our next message on Paul's epistle to the Romans, we're going to move into finish chapter 15, and we're going to talk about how to have a great ministry. Let's pray. Our God, our Father, we thank You tonight for recordings of Your Word. We think of exactly what Paul was exhorting us to through Scripture, and again, why we're given the Scriptures, that we can, like he did for his readers, and like we did tonight, go back and look at these things that are recorded for us, not only for our learning and our edification, but, Father, a blueprint for how we should live our lives, with the answer being the example that Christ did for us. Let us never forget that, and let us always turn to the Bible for answers. Let us go to You first, and let us put You as a focus of all we do. Lord, we ask that You would keep us all safe, especially through this bad weather tonight. You'd get us home safe. Lord, we pray for those that are at home, especially for those that are sick or ill, those that are recovering, and those that really needed to be lifted up because of some of the struggles that they're facing tonight. Father, bring us all back here Sunday for a great Lord's Day. And know that we love You, and we ask all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. God bless you.